Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is our gospel text read just a few moments ago. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is playing a pretty obvious game of truth and consequences. He doesn't mince words. As he's talking about the fact that his words are going over the heads of the Jews and they can't comprehend what he's saying, they have no insight into the meaning of his words, Jesus makes it clear and plain why. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The truth. Those who are of God hear and comprehend the word of God. The consequence. If you don't hear and comprehend the word of God when it is plainly spoken to you, then you are not of God. His spirit does not dwell within you. You cannot see and comprehend and know because you are dull and blind and deaf to the truth. This, of course, does not put a person outside the reach of salvation. The whole point to this game of truth and consequences that Jesus is playing is to create a hunger and a thirst within those who hear so that they desire the things of God, so that they would pursue them, so that they will let go of their haughtiness and their arrogance, and they will humble themselves like a little child to receive the things of God as he intends to give them. But our text makes clear what happens when the word of God enters the ears of those who are not of God. They react. They rebel. They get angry and upset. They get defensive and take on an attitude. Jesus pointedly says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." They can't even bear to give God's word a hearing. They plug their ears. They start saying la 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 out loud until it goes away. Now, I know nobody in this room has that problem. I mean, none of us hold on to the lies of the devil and the world. None of us reject the clear and plain word of God. Do we? I don't know. Let's try it. After they accuse Jesus of having a demon, he tells them, "Truly, truly I say to you." That is, he takes an oath as if this is an unshakable truth. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Do you believe this? Do you hold this truth and claim it as your own? Do you believe that you will never see death? Do you have eyes to see and hear, ears to hear what Jesus means here? Now, I dare say that deep down our heart certainly rejoices. It desires those words to be true. But as Jesus says to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We do believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. We do believe that he will raise us from the dead also when he returns. So it's a bit hard for us to hold both of these truths side by side. Will we see death, or will we be raised from the dead? How can we reconcile these things? The first thing to do is to take a step back and humble ourselves beneath the word of God for a moment. We need to slow down our thinking and follow Jesus' words and his thinking carefully. Notice, Jesus does not say that we won't experience death. He says we won't see death. Notice how when the words of Jesus reach our ears, we skip over some of them, rejumble some of the others. And he says, If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And there are two parts to this statement. First, there is the keeping of his word, the treasuring of it in our hearts, the knowing it, meditating upon it, keeping it before our eyes. Then there is the not seeing death. So don't make the mistake that so many do and try to summarize Jesus' words too succinctly, trying to shortcut and find meaning where he hasn't put it. In this passage, Jesus did not say, if you are a believer, a Christian, you will never die. He said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So what does see death mean? And what is it that keeps us from seeing death? These are the important questions of our text, and more than that, these are the important questions of life for a Christian. Someone has said long ago that what we do here in worship, what we do here when we come on Sunday morning, is all a preparation for death. It's a putting down of our old sinful self, a humbling ourselves under the almighty hand of God, and receiving from God forgiveness, mercy, true life, and eternal salvation. And getting this right provides clarity about our life and the meaning of our existence in this in-between time, the time between now and the time when we take our last breath. Consider how much of our life is spent, how much of our time is spent trying to sidestep, avoid, and otherwise stave off the moment of death. In spite of the fact that God has already numbered our days, in spite of the fact that he has already marked out our footsteps, we somehow believe that the things we do or the things we don't do will prolong or shorten our life. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to thank and praise God for his good gifts, his gifts of the medical sciences, our knowledge of the things of God, sanitation, nutrition, the things of this world, so many of the things that God himself has allowed humanity to know and understand about the human body, about diseases, about the problems that afflict us. I'm certainly not saying that we ought to shun these things or reject them out of hand. They are considerable and important gifts given by God to man. But we must be careful how we put them to use. We need to keep them in their proper perspective. They can be a great help. They can also be a great hindrance. If we receive them with thanksgiving, and if we honor the one who gives them, if we thank him for his benefits in our reception, this is good and right and salutary. But if we look at these things as if somehow the things themselves or the people in the world who practice medicine, for instance, are the ones actually responsible for prolonging our life, or are anything but simply instruments through which God is active to keep and preserve us, if we begin to look to those things, if we scurry here and there seeking the next miracle drug or the next ritual procedure, now take note, it is a ritual procedure. They do special cleansings, they put on special garments, they go into special rooms to do these things called operations. These ritualistic procedures that we, if we attribute to them the possibility of staving off death in order to eke out a few more hours in this world, that's a dreadful, dreadful exhibition of unbelief. It's a tremendous rejection of God's word. Paul tells us everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So we thank God for the medical sciences. We thank God for the wisdom he provides to doctors and nurses and all the others who serve as his handmaidens to carry out his loving and kind acts of mercy and healing. But nevertheless, we must hold fast to his word and recognize the truth proclaimed when he says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment." So there is no cheating death. There's no escaping death itself. And what is it that causes us to desire to escape death? Why is it that we worry and become so anxious about that moment when our soul is separated from our body? What has us fearful of the hour in which we take our last breath? For many of us, it is exactly what we heard read just a moment ago. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. It is the what comes next. It is our fear of God's wrath, the potential for punishment for our sins that causes us to fear death. But the question really is why? Why do we fear God's wrath and punishment? Have you not heard? Do you not know the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Are you not aware of what Jesus has already spoken to you? Or do you still permit the deceitful words of the devil and the lies of the world to convince you that Jesus' words are false? Do you have and keep his word? Or do you hold on to the words of the father of lies? Consider what Jesus says to the convicted thief who hung on the cross beside him in the moment of his death. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus doesn't speak to that man of judgment or punishment or God's wrath, and he's a convicted criminal. As we have heard several times now in our Wednesday services, God loved the world this way. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world would be saved through him. Where are the frightening words that point to punishment and judgment? What words of Jesus are you clinging to that causes you to expect wrath and woe and judgment from God in the hour of death? For the Lord says to us truly, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And in that very sentence itself, we see that it's utterly impossible for Jesus' words to show us death and judgment and suffering in the hour of our passing from this life to the next. According to this very statement of Jesus, his word is the thing that keeps us, that prevents us from seeing death, because his word promises life. John, earlier in his gospel, records Jesus' words this way: "The time is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Do you yet hear the words that Jesus speaks to you? Do you not have and treasure the words sent to you personally and individually when Jesus reached down to you and connected himself to you in the waters of baptism? Did his words not reach your ears? "I baptize you out of the world and into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the God of the living, not the God of the dead." Or what about the words that Jesus speaks to Martha as he approaches the grave of her brother Lazarus? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Because these are the words we must hold before our eyes. These are the words that give us hope and enable us to live in time and space now, in His name, as we await His return. And the power that is behind these words is the power of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. He allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross. He suffered in His own flesh the wrath and punishment that you deserve for your sin. He has been judged already. He has made His soul an offering for your sin. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is what Good Friday is all about. The Lamb of God. The Lamb awaited and foretold in our story about Abraham and Isaac. The one that was to be provided. The Lamb has come and taken away the sin of the world. Now here again, Jesus' words from our text. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Have you caught on yet? His word holds the promise of life and salvation before your eyes. His word holds forth before you God's mercy and kindness and love. His word is the word of eternal life. And by the grace of God, He has tasted death for everyone. So that we who believe and hold fast to this word will never see death. He doesn't say we won't pass through death. He doesn't say we won't die. He says we won't see death. We won't experience the suffering and torment and torture that will accompany the death of the unbeliever as he passes out of this life and they see before their eyes only the eternal death that they will suffer in hell. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that whatever it is that leads to the end of our life won't cause suffering and pain. It doesn't mean that whatever it is that leads to our last breath will be easy. But that suffering pales in comparison with what awaits the one who dies without Christ. So if we keep and lay hold of, if we treasure His word, if we're able to hold it before our eyes in that last moment, if we're able to recall and remember the love which God Himself has shown us through the cross, if we are able to retain that word and the promises of life which He has for us, we will not see, we will not be terrified by the prospect of that which awaits the unbeliever. We will be snatched out of the jaws of death and hell, and we will be brought to be with Jesus, to await the resurrection of our flesh on the day of His return. As Jesus earlier said in John's Gospel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has already," says Jesus, "passed from death to life. It is faith that keeps and preserves us from passing into judgment, and faith is keeping and holding on to his word, treasuring it, placing it ahead of and above every other source that claims to be truth. So that if anything we hear, anything spoken to us by the world outside, any idea pops into our head that conflicts with the word of God and the words of Jesus, we hold his word to be true and let every other man be a liar. Let God be true, even if all others were liars, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. This is what it means to keep his word. This is the power of Christ's words and his promises. It preserves your soul from death so that you don't enter into judgment. If anyone keeps my word, says Jesus, he will never see death. And that is why Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. It's what gave Isaac hope to be bound up and tied onto the altar. This is what it means that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, as it says in Hebrews. It's a new promise, a promise to you, that by faith and holding firm, living in the reality of Jesus' death for sinners, we have certainty now that we are redeemed. He has secured for us an eternal redemption. Our conscience is clear before God. Though we may yield up our spirit and leave this earthly life, we have his word and promise. We will not see death, but we will be gathered to him to await the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So if you have heard this, if you received this, if you can hold firmly to this, you are of God. And you have exactly what his word promises. And you will never see death. For Jesus himself has said, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Let us pray. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We rise and sing our offertory at the bottom of page 192.